Daily I am walking with my heavenly King. True to my Redeemer, while his praises I sing. In his blessed keeping, I'm determined to stay. Meet me up in heaven someday. It's easy now,
yes, it's easy.
So easy now.
Easy,
now to praise the Lord.
Jesus,
I've made my vow,
and there they shall.
Hallelujah,
all the way.
Hallelujah, meet me up in heaven someday. Soon I'm gonna leave this world of sorrow and woe. All your friends and neighbors are invited to go. Make your preparations, do not longer delay. Meet me up in heaven someday. It's easy now,
yes, it's easy.
So easy now.
Easy,
now to praise the Lord, I've
made my vow, and there they shall.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, meet me up in heaven someday. Someday, someday, someday.
God has given us the responsibility of determining if our beliefs and practices are good or evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. We are to prove all things. That is, we are to put any doctrine we hear to a test to determine if it is good or evil, right or wrong. Then we are to hold fast that which is good and abstain from that which is evil or wrong. This is an obligation that rests upon each of us, just as surely as each of us will have to give an account of the deeds done in our body when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ on the judgment day. This great responsibility of proving all things makes us ever more aware of the need to learn what the Word of God actually teaches. This requires study and effort, and it is truly a lifetime job. We will never exhaust the teaching found in the Bible for us. The time spent investigating the Word of God is time that is well spent and is never wasted. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
There is not a mother, sister, friend, or brother loves the way that Jesus can. He proved his love for me when he died on Calvary. He gave his life a fallen man.
His love
is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
His love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity. Jesus wants to love you, there is none above you. You are precious in his sight. He will never fail you when the doubts assail you. He'll be with you day and night.
His love
is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
Love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity.
His
love is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
His
love is an endless love that will last through all eternity.
We're studying from the 11th chapter of John. We're ready to begin at the 17th verse. And the setting for this passage is that Jesus is in the process of going over to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. He has been over beyond Jordan, at least 20-25 miles away from Bethany, and the sisters of Lazarus sent Jesus the message that Lazarus was sick, nigh to death. And yet Jesus waited 2 days before he even left. And the purpose of his wait, the reason he tarried, was so that the glory of God could truly be manifested. He was going to show by this one great miracle beyond any question that he was the Son of God. Yet Lazarus died. His sisters, Mary and Martha, went through a lot of grief. And we see that even though these things happen, it doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't care. It means that this is the way that the Lord has chosen for it to be brought about. And so beginning in the 17th verse, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So when Jesus got to Bethany, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. He'd been in the grave 4 days. So this definitely wasn't any kind of a fluke to raise him from the dead at this time. For he'd been dead long enough to have no question about the fact that he truly was dead. And we don't know how long it took Jesus to come from the place beyond Jordan to Bethany. We do know that along the way he did some other things. He healed the blind man in Jericho. We had the conversion of Zacchaeus. And so Jesus' tarrying was for a good reason. And he did other works while on the way to Bethany. Verse 18 says, Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That is, it was only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And I think John mentions this to show that this miracle can be categorized among the miracles done at Jerusalem, or certainly in the near vicinity of Jerusalem. Now, while the other writers tell mostly about his works up in the area of Galilee, John tells more about what he does in Jerusalem before that last week before his crucifixion. So as Jesus comes into Bethany, we see how he finds this family. First of all, Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days. Verse 19 says, And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha and Mary were definitely in a state of grief, among the most fervent grief that man can experience, is to lose a close loved one like this. And the fact that John mentions many of the Jews there comforting them definitely tells about their grief. And certainly when there is grief like this, it is most appropriate for friends to come and to give comfort. It is according to the needs of humanity that other humans just be there to lean upon, to give some kind of word of comfort, to give some kind of indication that they are with them in this time of distress, in this time of loss. And that's what happened in the case of Martha and Mary. And this is also an indication that this family was now well thought of in this community. They were people that the other folks around hated to see anything bad happen to. They certainly grieved the loss of Lazarus, and they felt for the grief and misery that Martha and Mary were now going through. Another thing that's interesting here is that as these many Jews were here to comfort Martha and Mary, it would also incidentally give more witnesses to the great miracle that Christ was going to perform. This would be a way of spreading this news, of having it to be known by witnesses that truly he did do this great work. And then, of course, this is a proof that he's the Son of God. Verse 20 says, Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. In Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38, we have a story given about Mary and Martha that gives us some insight as to the characteristics of these two ladies. Beginning in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she should help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So we see here that Martha and Mary had different characteristics in that Martha was the one that was the more active, the more boisterous, the one that would be moving around, fretting and worrying and trying to get things done, whereas Mary was the more withdrawn and pensive, and she was the one that at this time had sat at Jesus' feet. But now we see that these characteristics caused them to give Jesus a different welcome as he comes at this time. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Now she had been, no doubt, listening for any news of the coming of the Master. She had sent for him. She wanted him to come. She looked forward to his coming. And so as soon as she heard that he was coming, she went and met him. She went out to wherever the place was that he would be traveling, and she met him there.
She didn't wait for him to come and get to the house. She went and met him. But yet, on the other hand, Mary sat still in the house. Mary was so overcome with grief. Mary, because of her pensive, withdrawn nature, chose to remain still in the house. She might have been more or less in a state of confinement at this time. There were many Jews there to give them comfort, but Mary wasn't very outgoing at all during this time. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus. Now we see here what Martha says to Jesus as she meets him. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. In this statement that Martha makes in verses 21 and 22, we see an evidence of her faith. She had quite a deep faith in Jesus and in his power, but we also see an evidence of her lack of faith and of her limiting and misunderstanding of his power. She said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. This shows faith in that she knew that had Jesus been here, he had the power to prevent his death. So she believed in his power. She also knew that he had the compassion to not allow him to die, the compassion to do what he could to give him comfort and relief from his distress. But what she does not seem to know here is that Jesus could have healed Lazarus from where he was. He did not have to be at Bethany to be able to perform this miracle. He could have been many miles away and still have been able to have prevented Lazarus' death. So she does limit his power there. She does limit the ability that our Savior has. Today, he can heal us regardless of where we are. He can give us whatever comfort we need, regardless of how distant we may seem to be physically from him. Yet, our case could be like that of Lazarus in that he chose to delay his coming, to delay his healing effect, to delay giving the relief at this particular time. But if we had the same faith that Martha had up to this point, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, that is a lot of faith. That is a lot of belief in what Jesus can do. But she further says in verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Now she does not come right out and say here that I expect you to raise him from the dead. This is something that had not been done up to this time for anyone who'd been in the grave so long. This was a precedent that she had not experienced or even heard of. But yet she does imply that it could be done. So she is showing that there is still a belief that he can do anything that he wants to do. So even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. So even at this late time, even though you delayed your coming, even though you apparently limited what you could have done by not being here, which is a show of lack of faith on her part to even think that, yet I know that even now, God will give you whatever you shall ask of him. So she is still showing a lot of hope here, hope that Jesus can now intervene and do something even more than has been done, hoping beyond hope, beyond anything that she has a precedent for, that he still might be able to be brought back to life. But yet we're going to see in the further conversation that she really doesn't believe that Jesus will do this. She doesn't really expect him to do this, although she does greatly hint and imply that she'd like to see it done. And so Jesus says in verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Thy brother shall rise again. And what a statement of hope this is. Certainly, in the case of Lazarus, this was a very special statement, a very special gift, because he's talking about the brother's going to rise very soon. I'm going to bring him out of this state of sleep that he's in at the present time, and he's going to come back to this earth in the body that he had, and he's going to continue to live for a while here. That's what he's talking about in the case of Lazarus. And this is a very great benefit. It's a very great miracle. It's something that had never happened before up to this time for someone who'd been in the grave for 4 days. But also, this statement of his can be taken to apply to all of us who are Christians. We all have this great promise, as great as Lazarus did, and even greater, that we're going to be made to rise again. We're going to come forth out of the grave, and we're going to come forth with a body that shall not die again. We'll not have to go through death again. will not have to be separated anymore, the spirit from the body. We're going to live forever when we come forth from the grave. And so it's a promise to all persons who are followers of Christ, to all Christians, not just to Lazarus. Lazarus' resurrection, although it be a very spectacular thing, and although it be a very great blessing for him, it was nothing compared to the great resurrection that is promised to us at the end of life, which Lazarus also would have when he dies the next time. He would have that same promise too. But this is a very great promise that Jesus gives here. Thy brother shall rise again. We can look forward to that glorious time in which we're going to be called forth from the grave. We're going to have our spirit reunited with our bodies. Every bone is going to be fitted back into the place that it should be. He's going to make these dry bones to rise again and give them life. We're going to be able to live forever in a state of happiness and bliss and service to our Savior. And that'll be what we look forward to after we experience the same death that Lazarus has just experienced. And certainly in that sense, thy brother shall rise again. That promise applies to us also. We read in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, where the Apostle Paul talks about this very same thing. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with the 13th verse. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So we have that very same promise given to us, not that we're going to have the resurrection that Lazarus is going to experience here, to come back to this temporal life, to come back here to pick up where we left off in this life. We're going to have the resurrection of the great, great and glorious time of the last day. And that's the way Martha takes this. For Martha answers him in verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Martha had a belief in this resurrection of the last day. Even though Jesus had not yet been resurrected himself, who was the first fruits of this, even though no one had been known to have participated in this resurrection at this time, it still was a doctrine that she believed at this time. It was being taught among the Jews. It was a believed doctrine. It was something that the Pharisees believed in. And so Jesus does not contradict that at all. Jesus believes in that. Jesus has taught that and taught it many times. And so Martha, daring not to believe that Lazarus is going to be brought back now, she thinks he's talking strictly about that resurrection that we're all going to experience who are members of the body of Christ, the one that comes at the last day. Now there is a resurrection at the last day, a resurrection in which the soul is going to be united with the body, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Jesus has already talked about that in this book of John, in John the 5th chapter, while talking to the woman of Samaria at the well. John 5, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so that's the way Martha interprets this statement that thy brother shall rise again. It is a statement that can apply to all of us, and certainly she applied it that way to her brother Lazarus, not even dreaming that Jesus would actually bring him back at this time. And so since she's talking in that vein, since she's talking about the resurrection at the last day that we all look forward to, then Jesus continues in that very same line of reasoning himself, and he gives more information about it to her. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So he expounds on that even more. This doesn't apply only to Lazarus now. This is to everyone. Anyone that believes in him, though he should die, and certainly hundreds of thousands have died since that time. We expect ourselves to die unless he comes while we're yet alive in this life. And so as we think about that great resurrection that we all look forward to, we also have to think immediately about what Jesus says here, I am the resurrection. We're not going to experience this resurrection, the resurrection unto life, the resurrection unto righteousness, and that state of comfort, that state of everlasting being as a faithful servant of God, except through Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection. So it's not a matter of Jesus helps us to be resurrected. It's not a matter of we can appeal to him and have him to resurrect us. It's simply a matter of he is the resurrection. There is no other way to be resurrected except through Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection that we all look forward to. Certainly we wouldn't want to be resurrected and brought into a state of damnation, brought into a state of eternal punishment and eternal torment. That's not a kind of resurrection we would look forward to. But the kind of resurrection that we want is the one that Jesus promises here, in which he says, I am the resurrection. And not only is he the resurrection, but he also says, and the life that follows this resurrection. Of course, the resurrection is no good to us unless there is a life that goes with it. You know, there are certain things in this life that are worse than death, to just be living in a vegetative state, not able to even be aware of anything, just being fed and to lay there and just live and breathe and that's it. That's not what we look forward to. That's not anything that's desirable for anyone. And so that's really not what we consider to be life in the true sense of life. So to a resurrection then would only be really something that's favorable to us if we have the life to go with it. And so Jesus not only provides the resurrection, but he also provides the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So even though someone should die in this state of believing in him, he shall live. That is the promise. Yet shall he live. That's not just a promise to Lazarus. That's not a promise of a temporary resurrection. That is the promise of the resurrection at the last day that Martha has reference to here. And he further says in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So whosoever liveth and believeth in me. Our belief has to come while we're living. Our belief has to come while we're yet alive on this earth. We cannot wait till death comes and then expect to have a belief in him. That's not the kind of belief that he's talking about. That's not a belief that's even possible. We're talking about believing on him while we're alive. And that's what he's saying here. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he's talking about the death of the soul now, the death of the spirit. That spirit, even though it's separated from the body, it shall never die. It continues to live. And then the resurrection at the last day is simply a reuniting of that spirit with the body. And of course, it's going to be a new body. So he asked Martha, believest thou this? Let's notice this question again that Jesus asked. Believest thou this? That is, do you believe that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die? That's the question. And let's notice Martha's answer. Verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Her answer is a confession that he is the Christ. Her answer is a threefold answer. It tells three things here that are needed to know about this Son of God. First of all, she says, I believe that thou art the Christ. That is, he is the Messiah. He is the one that the prophets have been talking about. He is the Messiah. He is the one to be the mediator. He is the one that would be the hope of Israel. Thou art the Christ. Furthermore, she says, the Son of God. Of course, this Christ had to be the Son of God. He's called in the Old Testament prophecy the Son of God. And so, you are he. You are the Son of God. And then furthermore, she says, which should come into the world. He had to come into the world. He couldn't occupy this office of mediator. He could not occupy this position of being the Christ without having come into the world. He had to have this happen. So he is the one that should come into the world. So she acknowledges here in the fullest way that she possibly can that he is the Messiah. He is the one who's capable of doing this. So he then is able to give everlasting life. He is the resurrection. He is the life because he fits all these qualities that she looked for in the Messiah. So certainly she did believe. This is the same confession that Peter gives in Matthew 16:16. where he says there, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this confession that Peter made at that time, Jesus says, it's this rock that upon which I will build my church. This confession was the rock or the foundation for the building of the church. So this is a very important statement that Martha makes here. It's a statement we must all know and believe ourselves, but we must believe this in order to be able to really believe on Jesus Christ. We must believe that he is the life, that he is the resurrection, that he is the Son of God, that he has come into the world, and that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And as we see that this is the confession that Martha and Peter made, it also is the confession that each one of us must make. We close our lesson there. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Just a pilgrim.
Light from heaven to shine on me.